I don't know if you guys know it, but something important is happening this week. Have to live under a rock if you don't know what Tuesday is, right? Opportunity for us to participate in our great country. An opportunity for you to participate in the American Republic. And I want to encourage you to let your voice be heard. Let your values be represented by your vote. When Vicki and I went on a mission trip to the Dominican Republic back in February, it was their primary election season. And the preacher on that Sunday, they voted on Sunday. And so as we went to church, you could see, I mean, lines of people were already lining up to vote. And so we went to church, we worshiped, and the preacher was talking about giving their vote to Jesus, which I thought, well, that's cool, that's great. And he used this passage in Hosea 8, verse 4. They set up kings without my consent. They chose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. Before we vote, we must pray. Get God's consent. Get God's approval for who you choose. The preacher told us to ask a few questions. What does the candidate think about Jesus? What does the candidate think about the Bible? What does the candidate think about Christians? Don't vote for candidates who can give you money. Vote for candidates who will let you live in peace so you can evangelize. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We need to pray for a government that will do its God-given job to protect and punish. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, it says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Just a quick side note. Paul talking to Timothy, Peter talking to the Christians, talking about the king, talking about the authority. You understand that's Nero and the wickedness of who we're supposed to be praying for and submitting to. So it's really irrelevant who our president is, that we should not pray for and submit to their God-given authority. But the role of government is to punish the evildoer, looters and rioters, not punish people who want to attend church and worship Jesus. The preacher in the DR said, let Jesus be glorified in the Dominican Republic and change the nation by your vote. He said, give Jesus your vote. When we left worship that day, voting had been suspended. There was fraud going on, and they shut it down. Amy got a text message, I believe, from the U.S. Embassy saying, be careful, there could be riots. So we left worship, and we headed home with our head on a swivel looking to see, okay, is there danger lurking somewhere? And we went home and kind of locked down for the rest of the day just to make sure that we weren't going to get caught in the middle of some riot because there was fraud going on in the government with the elections. Now, we even in America, we think, well, that never happened in America. But as we've seen over the last several months, that happens in America. And cities are gearing up for riots on Tuesday in America. Now, people are the same everywhere. Satan deceives minds around the world to destruction, because that's what Satan does. John 10:10 says, the thief, which is Satan, comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I mean, Satan is a destroyer. Jesus is a giver of life. So let Jesus be glorified in the United States of America. Change the nation by your vote. Will you give your vote to Jesus on Tuesday? You need to make sure that Jesus is glorified before Tuesday and after Tuesday, and how you treat those who don't vote your way. You drive past an opponent's yard sign, or it's in your neighbor's yard. I always love it when you drive by somewhere and there's one right on the edge of the line, the property line. Here's a Biden sign, and right here is a Trump sign. I always think, I wonder how they get along the rest of the year. It doesn't matter who we're voting for. Do you love your neighbor? Well, I can't be a friend of somebody who votes for fill in the blank. Really? Jesus says, love your neighbor. He didn't say, love the neighbor who votes and thinks just like you. He said, love your neighbor. And if we're going to be Christians, we need to make sure that we love one another, even those who hate us, even those who disagree with us, and love them. Do you defriend people on Facebook because they post something, an opposing view that you don't like, and you say, well, I can't be friends with them? There's a famous newscaster. Maybe I won't mention his name. He's black and homosexual, and he said that he's not being friends with certain Trump voters because he just can't handle their ignorance. And it's interesting that they're intolerant, but yet, and they're racist, but yet they're friends with a black homosexual man, and they didn't quit being friends with him. It's interesting. We cannot hate. Now, that's one example that way. I'm sure there's other examples the opposite way. We have to glorify Jesus in the way we live. And that is loving our neighbor. Not because they vote the way we vote, but because they need Jesus. Give your life and your love to Jesus every day. Ask yourself what I've been asking for several weeks. What would love do? What would mercy do? What would forgiveness do? And live your life that way, and treat other people that way. So, will voting for any candidate that we have to vote for glorify Jesus? Not by their life, but by fulfilling the biblical mandate of Scripture to protect and punish, one could. Will the candidate let us live in peace and worship and serve Jesus? Does the candidate think about biblical issues and biblical values? What do they think about that? Is the candidate pro-life, pro-religious liberty, pro-biblical marriage? I know people always get on and look down on others and me because, oh, you're just a one-issue voter. Well, I could name some other secondary issues, but I'm a one-issue voter, and you can look down on me at that. I don't care. Because the sanctity of human life is the most important biblical issue that bleeds into politics that we have to vote on. I'm not ashamed of that. And if you are for the murder of babies, you will not get my vote. Period. It's not about finances. It's not even about socialism. It's not about anything. It's about, are you going to have a platform of death or of life? So if the policies a candidate supports protects life and allows us to live peaceful lives, then that candidate will glorify Jesus and get my vote. If the policies of a candidate punishes evildoers, that candidate will glorify Jesus and get my vote. It's time for us to pray and to evaluate at every level of the candidates that will glorify Jesus. I want Jesus to be glorified. But I'm only one vote. And whether or not Jesus is glorified in America will really come down to, is Jesus glorified in my life? Is Jesus glorified in your life? Glorifying Jesus is individual, not national. I must glorify Jesus in my own life. I can only control my life. I can't control your life. I can't control anybody else's life. And so really it comes down to, it doesn't matter who is president. It doesn't matter who controls Congress. My life will not fall apart, no matter who wins the election. Now, I have been sad in the past with different presidents. Hopefully I've matured past some of that in the past to go, why am I so concerned about who is controlling the country? My life will be different, of course, depending on the candidate who wins. And depending on your political persuasion, you can think one way or another of how bad it's going to be. But it will be different depending on the candidate. It could push towards socialism. It could push toward more babies being murdered. It could push toward religious liberties continuing to be taken away from Christians. But my faith and my future remains the same. I don't care who is in charge of America, because I know who is in charge of the world. I don't care who sits in the seat of power in America, because I know who sits on the throne in heaven. My joy and my peace and my comfort, my prosperity does not come from a politician. It comes from Jesus. To borrow a phrase, my hope is not in a donkey or in an elephant. My hope is in the Lamb of God, whom we worship, whom we sung to and sung about. Where's your hope this morning? Now, we should, I fear that I say, well, it doesn't matter who's president, but I still think as American citizens, we should participate as citizens. We should vote and participate in the great country that we have been blessed to live in. We are American citizens, and we should act like American citizens. But at the end of the day, it is more important to remember that we have dual citizenship. And the more important citizenship is our citizenship in heaven. It's more important to hold on to the values of heaven and be devoted to the values of heaven than America. But too often people will vote their pocketbook. It's always the pocketbook issue. Really? How about it's the biblical value issue that we should vote? We need to live like a Christian and then enjoy the blessings of being an American. There are millions of Christians around the world who live for Jesus, and they do not enjoy the freedoms that we have. They do not have the comforts that we have. They do not have the pleasure of being an American Christian. They live in oppressive regimes under persecution and torment day to day, fleeing from their homes, but they still have joy and peace in Jesus. Our faith should not be shaken if we have to suffer for Christ. In reality, our faith should grow and strengthen in the face of trials and persecution. Jesus said, we'll have trouble. And I don't think Jesus was saying that and worried about us being censored on Twitter or being fined for attending worship. I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. Oh, those poor Christians in the 21st century, they're going to be censored from Twitter. Oh, the travesty. Christians who face death and tortures, Christians who have to run for their lives. That's the kind of trouble that Jesus was talking about. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Well, what trouble is he talking about? In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and it says, and Saul was there giving approval to his death, talking about Stephen. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, we know, 3,000 were immersed into Christ that first day. And then it says the number was 5,000. And then that number just continued to increase. And it says all the Christians except the apostles were scattered on that day of persecution. We're talking tens of thousands of people were scattered out of Jerusalem because of persecution. It's the kind of trouble that Jesus is talking about. And that is what happens around the world. And why today I want us to take just a little bit of time to pray for the persecuted Christians around the world. Today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Christian. I want to show you this short video so that we can think about that and see that.
My name is Jeanette. I am a Christian and I love Jesus with all my heart. I love my children and I love the people of my country, the Central African Republic. There are both Christians and Muslims in my country, and we lived as neighbors as I worked to reach them for Christ. But my hope for a peaceful life didn't last. Our village was ambushed by the Islamist attackers. Guns started firing, and we started running as fast as we could into the bush. All the Christians in my village were killed or driven into hiding. I fled with my children. We didn't even have time to put on our shoes or clothes.
Attacks like these have been targeting Christians in the Central African Republic for 8 years and continue today. Churches and missionary stations that have been built over decades have been destroyed, along with Christians' homes that have been burnt to the ground. In one area, the only structures that remained were the metal roofs of two churches. Thousands of Christians have spent years in makeshift temporary shelters, far from their homes, as the violence and instability continues.
That's the kind of trouble that Christians around the world face every day. So I just want to take a little bit of time to pray. I'll just mention, you can read it or I can mention those and just take a little bit of time to pray individually. First, that these persecuted Christians around the world, that they will see and know that Jesus is meeting and will continue to meet their needs. Pray that the persecutors will see that the love and the truth of Jesus as these Christians respond to them. Pray that they'll be able to return to their homes and be able to live in peace. and pray that they would remain faithful to Jesus in his joy. Father, we are thankful for the blessings, the ease that we have here in America. And sometimes we just take that for granted. And we dismiss the sufferings of others around the world, brothers and sisters in Christ. But Father, we lift them up. We know that you love them and care for them. Continue to give them the strength that they need and to help them to rest in your joy and in your comfort. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our joy and our peace is in Jesus. We can only have joy and peace when we're in Him. But even if we're persecuted, we can still have joy and peace. Even if the candidate that we want to win doesn't win, we can still have joy and peace. What's the worst thing that could happen to us? That America no longer exists anymore? That we become a third world nation ruled by a dictator? That doesn't sound very exciting. But the American experiment could run out. But that's irrelevant. Because Christians have thrived in any and every situation for the last 2,000 years. Now, I don't want to suffer that way. I don't want my children to suffer that way, my grandchildren to suffer that way. But Christians around the world suffer that way. Why do we put so much hope in America? We need to put our hope in Jesus Christ. But as Americans, it being easy, it's hard. It's like we're not used to suffering. We're not used to that kind of persecution. And so it'd be something that we'd have to get used to. But it's something that we need to train ourselves in biblical thinking for. Because we have to understand, we are called to suffer. It's just that in America, we haven't had to, really. We've been blessed to live in the greatest country in the world. And depending on our leaders for the next 4 years, or the next 8 years, or the next 16 years, that could all change. But it doesn't matter. Vote, do your part. But it doesn't change my faith. It shouldn't change your faith. It doesn't change my future. It shouldn't change your future. It only changes my comfort in the present and my suffering in the present. But we need to have a biblical perspective where I can suffer for Jesus. I don't have to be comfortable. I don't have to be living the American dream. This is such an exciting, I see you guys are all so excited about my message this morning. I come back and just really want to lift you up. I do. It's not about the here and now, it's about the future. Why do we keep our eyes focused right here when we've got to look at the future? It doesn't matter what's going to happen to me. I'm 53. It doesn't matter what's going to happen to me over the next 20, 30, 40 years. It matters to me what's going to happen for all eternity. In Hebrews chapter 10, Paul writes, "Remember those early days after you had received the light, when you'd stood your ground in great contest in the face of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Stand your ground in suffering. Accept insults and persecution joyfully. Joyfully. Joyfully accept the confiscation of your property. Now, my mind instantly goes to higher taxes. That's minimal. Joyfully accept the confiscation of your property. Why? How? Because we have a better possession in heaven. It doesn't matter what we have on earth. It matters what we have in heaven. Don't throw away your confidence, Paul says. Because if you don't throw away your confidence, if you remain faithful to Jesus, you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Christian, that is our attitude, no matter who controls Washington, D.C. I don't think Paul liked all his suffering, and you know how much suffering he went through, but he did delight in his suffering. He thought well of his suffering. That's what the word delight means, the Greek word there. He didn't curse or whine about his suffering. He remembered his suffering, made him remember Jesus' strength. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, he says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about My weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight. I think well of My weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Do you know that? We've experienced that. When we are at our wits' end, we're at the end of the rope, we have nowhere else to turn to, what do? We fall down on our face, we fall down on our knees, and we cry out to God, and we have strength. Why didn't we rely on God earlier? Because He would have provided that same strength in our weakness then. So let Christ's power rest on us. Know that His grace is sufficient for you in your time of suffering. Why should we escape the suffering for living for Jesus? Well, we should suffer. We should dedicate our life to Christ in such a way that we will suffer. We will sacrifice. Why should we think that we don't have to? Listen to the suffering of those in the past who loved God and served Him. It's the end of the faith chapter in Hebrews 11. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. They were unwilling to denounce their faith so that they could be resurrected into heaven. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others, still others, were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. Sounds like the video we just watched. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. They didn't have a house. They didn't have a 401k. They didn't have a retirement plan. All they had was Jesus. Well, we don't need Jesus because I got a house and I got a 403b. I have some other monies. I got property that has not been confiscated. I don't need Jesus. Sometimes that's our attitude, isn't it? Or at least a little bit. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. That together we would enter into heaven together, into the glories of heaven, and enjoy eternity with Him. And that's what we've got to work for. Invite others to join us in, and for us to look forward to doing and going. Do you want a better resurrection? Do you want to be made perfect? Then don't worry about your suffering in this life. Make sure you are commended for your faith. Look forward to the coming of Jesus, because we should wait earnestly for a Savior from there. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, it says, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." That's a description of heaven, that we will be with God. And what will we experience? Verse 4, "He will wipe every tear from your eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." We may suffer. We should suffer. But all that's going to be wiped away. The old order is going to be gone, and we're going to be in the presence of Jesus. We should look forward to that in that special way. But as a family of believers, as an individual Christian, we can have that time with God daily, that we are with Him weekly, as we're together, as we encourage one another and support one another. We have glimpses of heaven if we will live for Christ day to day. But then we will experience full on, 100%. So that's the question today. How are you living? Are you living your life to glorify Jesus? Are you finding your rest and comfort in Jesus, not in your American circumstances? If you want to live with God for eternity, then it is time to live with God right now in how we live day to day. And if you want to live with God in heaven, then it is time to vote for Jesus to be Lord of your life. It's time to register your life with Jesus and admit you're a sinner, and then take the next step and be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We have to see, have we done that? Where are we in that? And if you have taken those steps, you've admitted you're a sinner, you've been immersed into Jesus, your sins are gone, you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, then Christian, how are you living? Are you glorifying Jesus with your life? Make sure that Jesus is in control. And you don't care who else is in control. Only Jesus is in control of your life. And that's what we need to dedicate to. And that's what we need to focus on today and every day. Let's pray.